everybody, and welcome to Ancient and New. This is a weird episode this week, mainly because Thomas is on paternity leave. Hopefully, if you're listening along in your car or doing the dishes or taking a walk or on a run or something, you're clapping your hands because that means that Thomas and Maddie's baby, Jude, has been born. He is in our world. Maddie actually went into labor like in the middle of the night, on late Tuesday night, early Wednesday morning. And Manny Cruz and I are in this campaigner group, this morning Bible study with some high school guys. And I went to pick him up and told him, dude, Maddie's in labor right now. The baby's probably coming today. And he was like really crestfallen because Wednesday was December 15th. And Manny for weeks has been holding out hope that Jude would be born on December 16th, which is also his birthday. Well, as it turned out, maybe Manny started praying or something. I don't know. But poor Maddie had to endure 28 hours of labor. And Jude did, in fact, enter our world on Manny's 16th birthday, December 16th, 2021. So welcome, Jude, and way to go, Maddie, and congratulations, Thomas. We love you guys. We love your family. This is going to be a little bit different episode. Obviously, I don't want to try to do the normal thing with Thomas gone. It just won't be the same. I'm going to share one quick thought from a scripture that I read this week, and then I'm going to introduce you to something really cool. If you've never heard it before, we produce here at Christ Community Church, we produce a few podcast shows. One of them is just, it's just kind of the Sunday morning sermon from our worship service. And one of them is this show. And one of them is another called The Water Tower, which is just where we ask somebody with just a heart for the scriptures and some keen insight to basically write an essay about a scripture and the way that it showed them the heart of Jesus or encouraged them or challenged them. And a few years ago, we released an entire series of Christmas episodes of the Water Tower podcast, and the episodes were written and read by our dear friend Tom Jobe, our pastor here at Christ Community. So I'm going to share something with you from a scripture that I read this week, and then I'm going to get out of the way and let you listen to two episodes of the Christmas Water Tower from 2015. All right, this is from Psalm 136. If you've never read this psalm before, then immediately you'll notice there's it's unique in a very specific way. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. Now, that psalm actually goes on for a lot more verses. And the unique thing, if you've never heard it before, is pretty obvious at this point, is that after every phrase talking about something that the Lord has done, the psalmist repeats this refrain, his love endures forever. So I want to talk for a second about the thing that struck me about this and then put it in the context of Christmas a little bit. When it says his love endures forever, that is kind of the verb form of the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed is sometimes translated in the Old Testament, loving kindness. It's an amazing word. Just to say his love endures forever does not capture it. Imagine getting out your blender and you're going to make a smoothie, and you think about all the ingredients you want to be in the smoothie. You want it to be nutritious. You want it to be delicious. You want it to pack a punch and to give you all the vitamins and the protein and the power that you need to make it through the day kind of deal. But you also want it to be really, really yummy. This word chesed that we've translated love in this, in these verses, it's a word like that smoothie. It has all kinds of ingredients in it. That word has the idea of a promise, like the promise that a husband and wife make to each other on their wedding day. It has the idea of a legally binding contract, Like, I'm signing a piece of paper, and then the way that I act for the rest of my life is I'm legally bound to that. It's like the love of God is a promise that he makes to you like a vow, like a holy vow on a wedding day. But it's also like a legally binding contract where he signs his name, and like he could be sued if he doesn't hold up his end. But it's also a word that folds in all kinds of passion, all kinds of like mushy, gushy, doe-eyed sweetness, just the lovey-dovey poem writing, like poppy song love writing affection, the attention that you show to the person that you're falling for, like the way that you think about them, the way that you want to hold their hand if you're sitting next to them, the way that you want to catch their eye, the way that you get excited if you see a picture of them. It has all of that stuff too. It has all of the promise and the contract and the legally binding, just like strength of that kind of love, but it also has all the passion and the attention and the affection and the mushy gushy stuff too. It's an amazing word. It's a word that has all of that packed into it. I wish we had a word that had this much context so that you could get the idea. I think Sally Lloyd-Jones in her Jesus Storybook Bible calls it the never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. It's that idea. It's that kind of promise. It's that ironclad contract, but also with all of the feeling and all of the emotion and all the passion. Now let's go back through a couple of these verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That endless contract and passion and affection, it'll never stop. Who alone does great wonders. Now think about Christmas. The wonder of God putting on flesh and becoming one of us, of a baby being born to a virgin, of a teenage couple holding the hope of all the world and all of his humility and all of his vulnerability. His love endures forever. The one who made the heavens, the great lights, the moon and the stars, to govern the night. Think about that star that was over Bethlehem that guided the wise men to find the baby Jesus. That's because his heart, his love endures forever. Merry Christmas, guys. Enjoy The Water Tower with Tom Jobe.
Christmas is a season to be jolly, but it's also freakout season for lots of folks. It's all about peace on earth, but loads of people have loads of fears and anxiety about now. For many, it started with the whole Santa thing. Many people suffer from coulrophobia, the fear of clowns or anyone in a life-size crazy costume like Mickey and Goofy at Disney World or the Phillies fanatic. Once we were at Chick-fil-A, and there was a table having a birthday party for a lady who was 100. They have this Chick-fil-A cow who's about 8 feet tall, and that thing walked in, and it almost gave me a heart attack. And I thought, that'd be awesome, drop dead on your 100th birthday because a cow scared the crud out of you. So here's this dude, and you're like a kid, and he sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're not, and he has a list of all your naughtiness and your niceness. Apparently, he breaks into your house, and with all the talk about stranger danger, you're supposed to talk to this stranger who's slightly stranger than the typical stranger and sit on his lap? Wow. It's amazing that any kids would do it. When angels lit up the night over Bethlehem's field, don't you wish the shepherds had had cell phones? We could see it on YouTube. And they sang a message of peace on earth, because as the scriptures put it, those shepherds were afraid with great fear. I remember how Linus read it, and they were sore afraid. The first Christmas message was, don't be afraid, fear not, peace on earth, peace to you, because they didn't have any. Jesus promised, my peace I give you. Paul prayed, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Do you have it? Would those who love you say, you have peace? Why don't I? Those shepherds didn't for good reasons, at least for furry reasons. King David, when he had that job as a kid, talked about facing lions and bears as part of it. In the dark, when they heard something, did you hear something? Is it one of those animals? Which one? I can't see anything in the dark. Out there in the dark, where I can't see, that's when my mind goes crazy. On the other hand, you don't usually see angels, but when they did, angels scared the snot out of those shepherds. They always did when they showed up. Old Renaissance paintings in Europe have angels as babies. Heaven is filled with flying babies. Flying, undiapered babies. Welcome to heaven. Here's your umbrella. But in the scriptures, angels are impressive. Impressively scary. They're probably like 9 feet tall. In one place, they're called flames, like they're on fire. They're called in the scriptures, thrones, powers, dominions, watchers, mighty ones. And there are loads of them. One place said, the chariots of God are 10,000s and thousands of thousands. The last book in the Bible says there are myriads times myriads of them. One myriad is 10,000. So that by 10,000, and you have 100 million angels. You do. Well, maybe not that many, but you have a bunch. Those invisible warriors are here for you. One psalm says that God commands his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Wow. They're around you all the time, just to keep you safe. From what? Well, lions and bears anyway. You hadn't seen one around lately, right? So if that's true, why don't I imagine that in the dark when I can't see? Why do I imagine scary stuff? Why don't I imagine invisible powers out there just for me? A mighty one to protect me. Imagine that. Ever notice that Jesus was never afraid of anything? Well, he had angels helping him, and he knew it. Mark 1 says that once he was sleeping out in the wild wilderness away from the lights of the town, and there were wild beasts out there, lions and bears, I guess. And he slept super and peacefully. And the verse says that angels waited on him. Get away from here, you furbag. Luke told us that in an olive grove, as he faced the darkest hour in all of history, of all the world, angels again. You might think, well, he doesn't need angel help. He's Almighty God himself, which is true. But while he was here, he was living like you and me. And apparently, we need them. What? I like having them, but do I need them? I have God watching all over me. They're kind of like my feathered friends, but I'd rather have Jesus. Doesn't he watch over me all the time? Well, yes, he does. And he doesn't need their help to keep me safe. But somehow, angels need you. God is teaching them things through you. You don't see them, but the Bible says they watch you and they wonder. How do they trust him? They don't ever get to see what we see. They never see him like we do all the time. They've never bowed in wonder before his unspeakably awesome throne of glory, of power, of wonder. If they could see him for one second, they'd never be anxious or afraid again. And yet, lots of times, they trust him anyway. We believe and trust because we see. They believe he loves them without seeing him, and even in spite of all they see and suffer. If you were to see an angel, you would think, amazing. They do see you, and they think, amazing. Once, all the angels and all the devils watched as a guy lost all of his things, his family, and his health. Will he still trust God? Bets were made, apparently, and the angels won. When Job, through his tears, blurted out, "My face is red with weeping, and dark shadows ring my eyes. But even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for his friend." And later he said, and remember, this was probably 2,000 years before the first Christmas. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh, I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." The Apostle Paul would later say, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Apparently, to believe without seeing, and in spite of what we see, will propel the human spirit higher, farther, and deeper than anything else can. To believe without seeing is the best you can possibly be. Maybe for you, it wouldn't be Christmas without, you know, your favorite traditional Christmas ornaments. And you open the box, there you are. Ready to get to work, guys? It wouldn't be Christmas without Donna Reed. By the way, I think there are loads of people who think they've seen It's a Wonderful Life, and they never really have sat down and watched it. It is amazing. But for me, it wouldn't be Christmas without A Christmas Carol. Well, I mean, not A Christmas Carol. You're probably thinking, which one? I mean the story, the Charles Dickens one. Hey, here's some amazing fun facts. Scrooge only said Bah Humbug twice. The original title was A Christmas Carol in Prose, being a ghost story of Christmas. The reason we say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Christmas like they used to is because it's in there so many times that this book introduced the phrase to the world. Later in his life, Dickens would read the story to thousands in auditoriums, just a standing reading desk and a lamp on it, and a hall packed with listeners. When Dickens read the place where Tiny Tim is dead and his dad weeps after his walk to the little grave, one critic said that it brought out so many handkerchiefs that it looked as if a snowstorm had somehow gotten into the hall without tickets. There's a heartbreaking moment at the beginning when Scrooge was visited by two portly gentlemen, pleasant to behold, who stood with their hats off. "At this festive season of the year, Mr. Scrooge," said the gentleman, taking up a pen, "it's more than usually desirable that we should make a light provision for the poor and the destitute, who suffer greatly at this present time. Many thousands are in want of common necessities. Hundreds of thousands are in want of common comfort, sir." "Are there no prisons?" asked Scrooge. "Plenty of prisons," said the gentleman, laying down the pen. "And the workhouses?" demanded Scrooge. "Are they still in operation?" "They are still," returned the gentleman. "I wish I could say they were not." "And the poor law are still in vigor then?" said Scrooge. "Very busy, sir." The poor laws were passed in 1837, 6 years before Dickens wrote this. These laws were designed to help the poorest of all, but they made it so that it would be so horrible to be helped that only the absolute desperate people would accept it. Families would have to move into workhouses, which were basically prisons, where they would be separated and sometimes never see each other again. In pauper uniforms, they would do meaningless, exhausting labor, like breaking up rocks all day for no reason. When Dickens was just a boy, his father and family was sent to one. He got a job gluing oil paper labels on ink bottles, working 10 hours, 6 days a week, in a rotten house full of rats you could hear squeaking and scurrying all day long. He said he acquired a sense of being utterly neglected and hopeless, so penetrated with grief and humiliation that even now, famous and happy, I often forget in my dreams that I have a dear wife and children, and I wander back resolutely to that time of my life. "What shall we put you down for?" "Nothing," Scrooge replied. "You wish to be anonymous? I wish to be left alone." So peace at Christmas. Peace on earth. How? In Luke chapter 1, a 12-year-old girl, oppressed by evil empires ruling her people, burst into a song that basically said, "I'm 12 years old and I've had about all I can take of injustice. How can I have peace in my heart at Christmas when one person in seven is hungry every day in our world, when 5.6 million kids will die of undernutrition this year? 53% of all deaths of kids under five. When a third of the world lives on less than $2 a day, if you make $13,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of the world. If you make $40,000, you're in the top 1%. 19,000 kids under five die every day of preventable causes just because they're poor. There are 27 million slaves in the world. 1.2 million kids are trafficked in exploitative labor. In one country in Africa where 40% of the cocoa for our chocolate comes from, as many as 800,000 children, some as young as seven, can't play, go to school, and have never tasted chocolate, but are forced to work in exploitative labor. What can I do? The prophet Micah from the Old Testament, writing 700 years before the first Christmas, said, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains, and people will stream to it, and nations will come and say, 'Let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob, and he'll teach us his ways so that we can walk in his paths.' And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation won't take up sword against nation, and they will never train for war anymore. And everyone will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from everlasting. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord our God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." People need Jesus. If everyone loved and worshiped him, what a world this would be. Wise men came 1,000 miles to kiss the baby's feet and give gifts to him. If everyone felt this way, wouldn't this be a wonderful home for everyone? When they asked, "Where is he who was born, the King of the Jews?" scribes told them that Micah the prophet had prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem, just 3 miles down the road, second left, then right, you're right there. They didn't even go. King Herod, when he heard of the birth, determined that he would kill the baby. Wise men said, "We would do anything to kiss the baby." Herod said, "I would do anything to kill the baby." Why is that? In 2 Corinthians Chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "If hearts don't love and need him, it's because the devil has prevented them from seeing their need and from seeing his beauty. But the God who said, 'Let there be light,' in the beginning when darkness covered the earth, said it again in our hearts when darkness covered it. Only Jesus can change the world of suffering. Only Jesus can change a heart. And he's changing more hearts in the suffering world than anywhere else there is." But that doesn't really give me peace at Christmas. What do I do? Micah the prophet, the ghost of Christmas past and yet to come, tells me that this is God's Christmas wish for me. Micah says, "He has shown you what is good and what the Lord wants from you. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. For one thing, he wants me to care about justice. Does it bother you that kids are hungry? It always bothers him. When Jesus was a child, he was a poor, homeless, illegal immigrant. How did the Father watch that? It bothers him still. And for Christmas, Micah says he wants me to love mercy. In Hebrew, the word for mercy is really the word love. He wants me to love love. Not so much love the world. No one can love a world. Or to love all the poor of earth. There are too many of them. My heart isn't that big. But to love a person, to love someone. He wants me to love, loving someone who needs me to love him or her. You can't care about the world, but you could care about one. or a few, or some. At Christmas, and all through the year, Micah says, he just wants me to walk humbly with him, to please him, to make it my heart and my goal every day, to please his heart. An old Scottish preacher wrote, "The one who is firmly settled upon this, whatever God wants, God helping me, I will do, will not be left in the doubt about what God does wish for him to do. I can't fix anything, but I can walk with the one who can, to please him and to give him what he wants from me for Christmas." I thought I knew every word of Dickens' story by now, but one year I was listening to this guy read it on an audiobook, and I heard something that I had never heard. It's right at the beginning. This thing happened, and I remember it. A little beggar boy came to Scrooge and Marley's counting house and began to sing, "God rest ye merry gentlemen, may nothing you dismay." And Scrooge flung the door open and threatened to smash him with a stick. And Dickens said the singer fled in terror. Well, that was mean. But then later something happened that I also remembered. When he was out walking around in his childhood memories with the ghost of Christmas past, seeing himself as a boy, alone and abandoned, in his old school, I remember that he thought of the shivering lad singing at his door, and Scrooge said to the ghost, "I wish, but it's too late now." "What's the matter?" asked the spirit. "Nothing," said Scrooge. "Nothing. There was a boy singing a Christmas carol at my door last night. I should have liked to have given him something, that's all. But as I listened, I heard the reader read something that I don't ever remember reading in all my readings of it." He cried. I didn't remember that. I didn't know that Scrooge cried. He even dried his eyes with his cuff. He started to cry for someone he should have shown love to and didn't. This Christmas, it's okay to shed some Christmas tears. Maybe when you hear again the story of the child born unto us, or when Bob Cratchit comes in from church without Tiny Tim, or when George Bailey prays in Martini's bar. But let us not have to shed tears for love or kindness we wish we had shown, but didn't. Be kinder than you've ever been. Tell people you love them like never before. Watch for opportunities to care about those God loves, but who have little. Ask God, "Let me love well this Christmas." Let's leave tears of regret for love we didn't show to old Scrooge.
it awake with her heart inside her pounding and her baby sleeping sound. Close them, no.